Help us to shake off the week, shake off any burdens that we're carrying. Help us to worship you as you deserve to be worshiped today. Please help us as we go through this group material to apply whatever we need to apply to help us grow in the way you would have us grow. We thank you once again for everything you've done for us. You're such a gentleman, Lord. We don't even know everything you've done for us. You've done so many things. But we thank you for everything you've done for us, whether we've known about it or not, always working behind the scenes, running in front of us, coming up behind us, and walking beside us. We thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We have, just in case, I have extras in case anybody needs an extra copy. We're on chapter 14 today. It says, incorporate into the life and ministries of the church. I believe this is to help your disciple as you're going through this being discipled and discipling someone else. We should be part of an unbroken chain, just like you do with your families, where the grandparents helped your parents become Christians, and then they helped you become a Christian, and then you help your kids become a Christian. It's an unbroken chain. And it's the same thing with this. As you're in this discipling thing, you're being discipled, you're discipling someone else. It's an unbroken chain of Christianity in action. So right here, this chapter is talking about helping a disciple, or helping yourself for that matter, if you're a little weak in this area, to incorporate into the life and ministries of the church. Now it says, new disciples need the life and ministries of a local church. So let's stop the press, hit the stop button for a moment. New disciples need the life and ministries of a local church. Can anyone think of any reasons why that would be a big deal or be important? Because I've heard people say, you don't need to go to church to go to heaven. And they never set foot in a church for reasons of their own, but they'll say that. You don't need to go to church to go to heaven. So why would this statement be made, new disciples need the life and ministries of a local church? Any thoughts on that, my brothers and sisters? I see Mike getting ready to stretch his mighty arm. Mighty sinews and mighty muscles like Conan raising that arm. Here we go.
The church, the local church, is kind of like it's a garden. If you can think about it like that, and if the garden is filled with weeds or the plants in the garden have all kinds of other stuff surrounding them, like the scripture uses the example of briars, or if seeds fall on the cement somewhere and fall into the crack, they might sprout up for a while, but then people are going to trample all over it, and then the plant that grows out of that is going to either be very feeble, or it's just going to get killed altogether. And so having that local church provides a good place for that person to grow.
Yeah, that makes sense. Good analogy. Brother Mark.
I read somewhere once that a drug addict, a Christian's like a new drug addict, and if they're serious about their walk, in that in 3 years they have a whole new social group. You desire to be around people who are serious about their walk, and local church kind of serves as a bridge in that process, in that you're around Christians. You meet, that's kind of basically where your social group extends from in that transition. You meet people, you become friends with them. So it kind of serves as a bridge between the old life and the new life.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Great points. Any other thoughts on that? New disciples need the life and ministries of a local church. Yep, to be around like-minded people, as Mr. Mark says, end up with a whole new support group. Mr. Mike, eloquently stated, that they can grow in there without being beaten down by the world, because the world doesn't understand this stuff. It's a foreign language, the utterings of the Holy Spirit and the Bible. They just totally don't understand it. So as Mr. Mike had said, and I don't want to trample on his words because he said it very well, but you can grow in the church is like a garden, and you can grow in here with, as Mark said, like-minded people, but have a sense of belonging, well-being, and protection, and not get trampled down by the world, which will just trample a new Christian down. And as they say, misery loves company. Try to include them back into whatever they're trying to move away from. So it is important to get people involved in the life and ministries of a local church. But first, you have to let them know that it is important. They have to see the importance of it to do it. Because again, a lot of people will say, you don't need a church to go to heaven. And the truth is, when Christ gives that gift of salvation, just like a Christmas present, you can accept it or smack it out of his hands, which is disrespectful. But a lot of the world does that. He offered it to everybody, but they'll smack it out of his hands and not take the gift. But those that take the gift of salvation, when you open it up, they need to apply it, use it. That's where you become your disciple and you get into this life and ministries. You're applying the gift that he's given you, because everybody wants the free gift of salvation, and they want growth and benefits, but a lot of times they don't want to go through the things that it takes to get the benefits and the growth. So in number one, it says some have never attended church. So when you have a new disciple that needs the life and ministries of a local church, first off, some have never attended a church to start with. The only things they know about the Bible or the church are things that are uttered by other people around them. Some of those cannot even necessarily be true. There are isms that people say, like God helps those that help themselves. It's a nice statement. It means, you know, get off your tushy and get moving, and God will bless you. But it doesn't exactly say that in the Bible, word for word like that, that God helps those that help themselves. I think it was, who was it, like Benjamin Franklin or somebody that said something. I could be incorrect, but some historical figure has said that, and it's been incorporated into an ism now that people say, well, in the Bible it says. So some of the things, they've never attended a church, some of the things they've heard might not exactly be true. So as a Christian, you get to, the privilege of working, have the Holy Spirit working through you to guide them. Now the next one, it says, speak positively of your own church background. People aren't likely to want to be involved in anything if you're, yeah, you know, and God bless you, I know we all mean well, but if your experience of church is the guy next to you singing off key at the top of his lungs, and that's all you tell this new so-called recruit, this beloved new disciple, but yeah, I go to church and this guy, oh, he's awful, he just sings at the top of, just speak positively. The guy's praising. He's doing the best he can. And so speak positively of your own church background. It says, and B, include a study of the church in your discipling. So just talk about the church a little bit, how it started, a little bit of history of it, a little study of it. It's very interesting, the church, the body of Christ. C, it says, invite them to be your guests for a worship service, followed by a fellowship time. And let the Spirit guide you with that. You don't want to overwhelm anybody. But it says you can invite them to be a guest at a worship service. And again, let the Spirit give the beckoning and guidance on how much to do there, because it said followed by a fellowship time. After you invite them, if you can go out and, you know, have a cup of coffee or some lunch or something afterwards for some fellowship time, that would be great too. Now D, it says encourage them to take a baptism or a new Christian class. So again, the baptism is important. The gift of salvation, that's of paramount importance. You can go to heaven without being baptized. Because an example of that, because someone will say, hold on now, the example was set. Well, it was set. I agree that you should do both. But the example of the man on the cross next to Christ when he was dying, remember he had his heart change? And I think Brother Darrell said that was the luckiest man on the planet. At the last hour, this guy got in by the skin of his teeth. It's a beautiful thing. And the luckiest man on the planet. And but you see his heart change through the story of the crucifixion in real time as it was happening there. His heart changed and he obtained salvation, but he didn't get baptized. But Christ told him, you know, I tell you, you'll be with me in paradise. This day you'll be with me in paradise. But unless, you know, God in his plans knows when our time is up, if you're still breathing, go get baptized if you haven't been baptized. If you're a believer and you're a Christian, it's important to do both. That example has been set by Christ, the head of the church. It's an important example. So encourage them to take a baptism, or a new Christian class can be very important too, because a lot of this stuff will be covered in the new Christian class. And it helps you too with some of the questions and answers. It will feed their brain. Again, it's like a garden, like Mike had said, and they're around like-minded people, as Mr. Mark had said. Now in E, it says, reinforce the importance of making a public declaration of their new faith commitment. It's important that they can publicly say that they're a Christian. It can be very subduing to not be able to say it, and then that in and of itself can stop momentum and growth. It's important to keep that momentum and growth going forward. They should be able to say it to their family, friends, anybody around them, timing being right especially, but they should be able to publicly confess that Christ is their Savior, and they're a Christian now. That's their new faith commitment. In F, it says, reinforce the importance of worshiping with fellow believers. And you guys covered this already. Reinforce the importance of worshiping with fellow believers, including the reading and study of the Bible in a structured environment. So let's take a break for a second again. Why is it important to reinforce the importance of worshiping with fellow believers? Why is it important to worship with fellow believers? We've already talked about, as Mike had said, that it's like a garden, and Mark had said it's like-minded people. What other benefits are there to worshiping with fellow believers? Can anybody think of some?
It gives you the opportunity to be encouraged by others and also to encourage others.
Yes. Yep. Very good, because both are important to your growth. Being encouraged and encouraging others. If you have a problem, a prayer need, one of the best things you can do, believe it or not, is get in there and encourage somebody else. Helps keep your mind positive, keeps you on track. God is more real and personal. So even if you're struggling and kind of negative-minded, get in there and encourage somebody. Any other thoughts? I'm walking back just in case. Anybody ever have any prayer needs? There you go.
Seeing how God works in other people's lives is really encouraging. So when you see someone else get it, and turn their life upside down and make things new to them, that encourages you as well. So not only are you getting the benefit, but you're getting to see that God helps other people, and it really does change lives.
Yep, very good. So it's very important to get in to a group of fellow believers. There's so much more that happens behind the scenes and within you. It's not just getting in there and saying amen at the same time. There's a lot of things that happen to you internally and spiritually. It helps you grow in a way you wouldn't get benefit from if you're sitting, you know, by yourself in your basement. So it's important to worship with fellow believers. And it says, including the reading and study of the Bible in a structured environment. I always go back to the good book and teach them the importance of such. Now, number two, it says, now, I've heard of this many times. Some have been turned off by the church. They've had a negative experience personally, or somebody very close to them has had a negative experience, and it's been globalized now to include the church as a whole, when we know that's not the truth. If you've gotten a bad burger somewhere, it doesn't mean every place that makes burgers now are bad. You got a bad burger at that place. And so if they've had a negative experience in a church congregation, it just means that either that individual in the church congregation, it could mean the whole church, usually it's not. But it is a very specific thing, but we have a tendency to globalize, people do in general. And it's a defense technique. If you ate a certain colored red berry, a certain shape, a certain look, and it about killed you, you're never going to touch another red berry that looks like that ever again. And it might be a completely different berry. So it's kind of a defense, you know, survival technique, as people, learned people claim. But we do that with a lot of things, pretty much everything. We associate and globalize, stereotype. And again, not all of that is good. It has a good purpose, a good basis for it. But not all of it is good to stereotype, as we know, and globalize. So they might have had a bad experience or someone close, and they've been turned off by the church. So it says in A, listen fairly to their opinions and attitude of the church. Listen fairly. Because what can happen when somebody starts speaking negative of something that you really like or associate, you can start to get a rise up within you. So God doesn't need you to defend him in general. God is big enough to defend himself. And the same with Christ and the church. So first off, listen fairly. Take it easy. Don't get your hackles up. Get your gander up. Listen fairly to their opinions and attitudes of the church. And B, it says speak positively, again, of your own church background. Speak positively. Everything should be positive-minded. And then C, introduce them to age-related positive role models in the church. We live in a sin-fallen world. The effects of sin are everywhere. So you can lead them then to a good, positive, appropriate, gender-related, age-related, the Spirit will lead you on this, but a proper person to help them follow, hitch their wagon to a role model in the church. Now, I could expound on that a little bit. How many have ever followed a recipe? Obviously, pretty much everybody in here. If you didn't raise your hand, means somebody else has cooked for you all your life. God bless you, you know. But in general, sometimes we have to get in front of that hot device called a stove and do a recipe. Well, the thing is, you can, like a cake, someone can make mistakes for years and years and years and finally learn how to bake a perfect cake. It can take them 15 years. Once they get it, that's their recipe. That's the example. That's what they do. Well, if you follow their recipe, you don't have to make 15 years of mistakes to make that cake. You can follow the recipe and get a doggone good cake right out the box or right out the bat, because you follow the recipe. Well, it's the same thing with a role model, an age-positive role model, age-related positive role model. They are like a recipe. And of course, who's the ultimate recipe? Christ. He did it right. He showed us what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to walk, talk, think, act, be like him. He is the recipe. I'm sure you guys are thinking amen on that. He is the recipe. So you can find somebody who is following that recipe pretty closely. They're a positive role model. That's going to help that person not make 15 years of mistakes trying to figure out how to walk and talk and act and be like Christ. So if that makes sense to you, so guide them towards somebody who's walking the walk, talking the talk, following Christ's recipe. So anyway, I'll leave that alone now. But yeah, you don't have to make 15 years of mistakes yourself. Realize the recipe's out there. So Number three, it says some have abandoned the church. That happens. And it's generally just a bad egg in the basket. It's not the church as a whole, obviously, or necessarily even that whole congregation that they had the bad experience in. But some have such a bad taste from it, they've abandoned the church. So it says, A again, listen sympathetically to their story. Give them an ear. Don't join their pity party, but give them an ear. Listen sympathetically to their story. B, again, speak positively of your own church background. And then C, it says, reinforce the importance of worshiping with other believers, including reading and study of the Bible in a structured environment. But reinforce the importance, everything you guys have talked about, everything we've gone over, and even more that the Spirit guides you on, the importance of worshiping with others, the benefits of it. But be positive. D, it says, invite them to a worship service as your guest. So invite them, followed by a fellowship time again of some sort. And then E says, reinforce the necessity of ministry as an outworking of their faith. And that's the final point there. As you're being called to follow Christ, you're going to be called to help others follow Christ. There will be a ministry involved at some point. So you can start planting the seeds of that. You may not want to beat them down with that right away because they can balk, especially a new Christian. But it depends. A new Christian might have so much fire and energy that they right away say, yeah. So then again, it has to be appropriate to their spiritual level and everything. But reinforce the necessity of ministry as an outworking of their faith. Now in B, underneath of that, it says incorporating the new disciple into the life and ministries of the church can be done at several important entry points. So there will be, and a lot of times the church will help with that. If you can get them involved at all, the church is already a good machinery for that, moving people forward and helping them out and creating those entry points and helping them along and recognizing the points when they can be moved along. Now, in one, it talks about the baptism and the Lord's Supper. It says the baptism. It says action plan. Sponsor the disciples' scheduled baptism. If you can, talk with them about the importance of it. When they become interested and say they want to do it, you can help sponsor them, help move them along. Sponsor the disciples' scheduled baptism. Plan a fellowship time. And again, the church helps with this. A lot of times we do have a fellowship afterwards. Some type of dinner, potluck. But it says plan a fellowship time, including providing refreshments following the baptism service and child care during and after the ceremony. And the church is great at helping with all of this. Talks about the Lord's Supper action plan. Discuss the meaning of the Lord's Supper observance. In one, discuss the meaning of it. Everything that's done has a spiritual meaning or a meaning behind it. Help them understand that. And number two, it says sit with the disciple and share in the observance, which I would assume you would do anyway. You wouldn't say, do as I say and not as I do. You would join them in the example of such. Now, number two, it says worship event, your action plan. Discuss the need for public and private worship, both types. And we've kind of talked about some of this. But discuss the need for public and private worship. And B, it says invite them, along with their friends and family, to sit with you during worship, if they'd rather do that. Sometimes the old strength in numbers, if they're not too sure about this thing, you can have them sit with you to provide a little bit of strength and comfort and confidence. C, it says, introduce them to other attendees, especially age-related or age-interest-related attendees. And the church is good about this, already going up and greeting people and introducing themselves. Living Well does a real good job with that. I've talked to people that have come in, new people, and they've said that they really enjoy that. They felt welcome because they come up with a smile and honestly, sincerely introduce themselves. And you guys do great at a lot of this already. But if you want to help it along, or if it's not being done, you can introduce the new disciple to other attendees. Now, in D, it says make sure they have a worship folder and a church brochure. Now, here there would be like information on the back table. Or if you want to have just a real quick, we could even do that too, start putting something back about the Church of the Nazarene itself. Just a real quick little explanation of the beliefs and things. But a lot of that is covered already with material that you can find in here at the information tables about our statement, our mission statement. But you can do that if you want to. You can make a worship folder and hand out a church brochure. In E, it says invite them to dinner or refreshments following the service. Some of this is kind of redundant, but repetition is the mother of skill. Sometimes it's good to hear it again, especially for us men folk who can get caught up in our own little line of thinking and think that's a bottom line. But invite them to some refreshments or some type of dinner after. Now on 3, we're talking special events. So in events, it says Christmas and Easter programs. Here's where you get a lot of people that come in on their own anyway, the Creasters, Christmas and Easter people that don't show up any other time, God bless them, but our Creasters, our beloved friends. But you can invite people to these. These carry a lot of times a lot more weight to the new Christian or to someone who's been unchurched because they respect the holiday. They know there's a spiritual component to it, even if they have not been involved. So to bring them in on Christmas or Easter can really help them tie in to get a footing. And a lot of times they will give more permission to you as a Christian at that time, Christmas and Easter. So you can invite them in with a good, clean, open, glad heart on Christmas and Easter. Now, 2, it says dinners. Who doesn't like to eat? Get a good look. Exhibit A, right there. We were in a holy court, there'd be Exhibit A for the Billy Belly. Who doesn't like to eat? So you can invite them in for dinners. 3, it says church daycare celebrations. And right now we're a little bit in a process back there with our nursery and stuff. But if the church has a daycare set up, you can involve them in the daycare. 4, it says auctions. Well, we don't sell a lot of stuff here, but what we have, we give for free. The Holy Spirit and the knowledge of Christ, amen? What we have, we give for free. But they included auctions in there. And 5, it says church anniversaries, any other special event, such as a church anniversary. Because a lot of times they might feel more welcome because it isn't just sitting down going, there's something else going on. So a church anniversary would be nice. 6, revival. 7, missions, a mission convention. And you're kind of picking up the theme here. Anything that's special that makes it kind of out of the ordinary so it doesn't just seem like an overly personal experience, although it will be personal to them, but this will help take the edge off of it a little bit, a special event. And of course, the last one would be like a concert. Our rockin' praise band up there. Yeah, rockin' praise band. Concert with our beloved Scuba Steve up there singing away. Now B, it says action plan. So 1, invite and remind the disciple of the event. So you don't want to sound like a noisy gong and just keep, but it's good to remind them a little bit. So when you invite them to the event, just, a while later, just say, hey, look, it's coming up on Tuesday. You know, I know I asked you last week, but, you're just welcome. You're just welcome to come. So you can remind them. 2, it says explain the purpose of the event, including sending advertising. Any advertising done on it, you can send that. But you can explain the purpose behind it, let them know that they're welcome, they can blend in, that they won't feel like a spotlight's put on them and they're singled out. A lot of times that's a big deal too. We had some friends that went to a church, and Tracy probably remembers this story, but they went in and they went up and greeted them, did all their stuff, and everything was going great. But then when the pastor got up and spoke, all the lights went down in the place. And he says, we have a new couple in here. Spotlights went right onto them in the crowd. And he said, stand up. So as they stood up, the husband said, last time we're coming here. Hi, everybody. And he said that to his wife out loud right next to him. Wave, this is the last time we're coming here. So it was not a pleasant experience for him. So allow them to know, as you explain about the purpose of the event, that they're not going to be, in general, singled out, you know, felt like that. So, number three, it says, assist with reservations or tickets. Help them with any reservations or tickets that are needed. Obviously, you would do this. They just put this down to make the list comprehensive. So help them with any reservations or tickets or anything needed for admissions. It says, give map directions for four. Again, you would do this. You would make sure. Or you could go pick them up, whatever. The Spirit will give you guidance. But give map directions in four. Five says, plan a follow-up meeting or fellowship time within 2 weeks of the event. You would more than likely be doing something like this anyway, especially if you were discipling them. But if this was just somebody that you invited to the event, you could do this, make a special note to within 1 or 2 weeks. Try to just meet up with them again for a coffee or some kind of fellowship time. It says you can invite other attendees, members, and church staff, but get with that person however it looks appropriate and just meet with them. Say, hey, what'd you think about that? So, and then in six, it says encourage volunteerism for the next event. And you'll have to be Spirit-led on that, kind of, you know, see how they're doing. But you can encourage them to be involved in the next one if they really, really liked it. And sometimes they'll even say that, man, I wouldn't mind helping with something like that. So you can get them involved. Now, number four is a small group. And it's kind of like what we're doing here, obviously. It says groups, Sunday school class. It's kind of like what we're doing. Bible study is two. And then really more personal is a prayer cell. So Sunday school class, Bible study, prayer cell. Help them get involved in some form of a group, whatever seems appropriate, whatever they're open to. And then, of course, they mention an action plan again because they want to make sure their list is comprehensive. So it says, invite and remind the disciple about the group meeting. So you invite them and you remind them about the meeting. Explain the purpose of the small group. They're going to want to know the purpose. They don't like to just go in blind. Not many of us do. I cannot think of a restaurant I would go into there wasn't a name on the outside of it or something. It's just a blank door and somebody says, hey, go in there, the food's good. You're just looking at a blank door with nothing on the front of the building. It would almost seem like a trap. I mean, who would want to go in there and sit down and eat some food? The same thing with church and meetings and prayer cells. If you don't give them a little bit of a heads up or something to look forward to or what to expect, they can feel a little apprehensive about it. So explain the purpose of the group. Number three, it says provide study guides or other materials. If that's appropriate and there's anything you can put in their hands beforehand, go ahead and do that. Study guide or other material. Now this is interesting. Number four, deflect. Deflect questions to the disciple that would make the disciple uncomfortable by turning the question to you or answering them in a generalized way. So deflect the questions to the disciple that would make the disciple uncomfortable by turning the questions to you or answering them in a generalized way. Again, keep it positive. If they start asking something or going down a rabbit hole or Because a lot of times, especially at first with a new disciple, a new believer, their life can be very problematic. They've been problem solvers or problem makers for quite a few years, and now they're just learning how to be a problem solver. So their life can be very negative. Their thought processes, things can be going, or their ideas of church again, or what's going on, just some negativity there. So what here it says, deflect the questions that would make them uncomfortable by turning the questions to you, your positive example. Because again, you are the recipe because you're following Christ, who is the ultimate recipe. So you deflect the questions by turning them to you or answering them in a generalized positive way. Just a rule of thumb. Now, number five, it says, give the disciple an opportunity to host a small group. As they grow, we are called to be leaders. We are to make disciples. It doesn't say just John Trotter, the leader of a church. John Trotter, you are to go into all the world, make disciples. It doesn't say that. We all are called to make disciples as Christians. We all are expected to be leaders in our own ways, in our own groups and capacities. So with that being said, you are all called, in a sense, if this feels appropriate, to be a leader, to host a small group, or to lead somebody. And incidentally, lately I'm feeling that urge in a big fashion to do a group. I just don't know how. Right now I'm in awaiting how Christ is going to guide that, the type of people, who to invite, what's going on, how to lead. But I just feel that call starting now. So as the disciple grows, it says you give the disciple an opportunity to host a small group. They need to learn to walk on their own. Six, it says encourage volunteerism in setup or teaching, when appropriate again. But it can encourage volunteerism in setup and teaching. And of course, a lot of times when you get into the church setting, as leaders and teachers and things, you can have background checks. The church can pay for such things and do stuff, but because again, people, we live in a sin-fallen world. Sometimes they've been such problem makers in their past that they're bringing some baggage with them. Well, we do background checks and we do things like that. But that being aside, it depends upon the level of teaching or trust the church is putting in them. You can still be involved without that on a smaller level, but you still encourage volunteerism in setup or teaching. Number seven, it says schedule a fellowship time that will include the disciple and any other group members. So again, it's all about fellowship, relationship. So at some point, try to schedule just a little bit of hangout time. Five is an interest group. It just says action plan. It goes right to it. Interest group. Provide information about the interest group, because again, they don't want to go in blind, including directions, times, locations, any pertinent information, any perts. So give them all the perts, any pertinent information. B, it says introduce the disciples to other group members. Again, they don't want to go in blind, so come on in. This is Billy Bo Jim Bob. He's, right here. This is a group. This is Johnny Wan. This is, go on through the Sum Dim Cum Wing, whoever they are, all in the group. I'm being goofy, but anyway, just introduce them in the group. I apologize. I'm back. I stepped out for a second. Okay. C, it says attend group special events. So attend the group special events. That includes your disciple. So if that disciple is involved in the group and they do a special event, be involved, be invested, attend that special thing, whatever it is. Musicals, dramas, sporting events, show your encouragement. And you would anyway, I'm sure. But again, they're just spelling everything out. So attend any group special events that include your disciple. And then the last one there, it says remind disciples of your prayers regarding their precipitation, that you're praying for them, that you're lifting them, bringing them to God, that you care. So remind them of your prayers. Now six, I feel like I'm just talking your leg off. Six is ministry team. Again, it just goes right into action plan. Pray for your disciples' ministry awareness. Help them to be aware of their leadership responsibilities and the ministry that they're doing. Just for an example, our praise team. Well, we just covered this again this morning, and we remind each other as praise team members that it's not about us. If we never play or sing again, it's not about just the performance. It's about helping other people get closer to Christ. It's about leading praise and worship. That's why we're here. So it's not about any one of the individuals up here or any fleshy things. It's about helping others get closer to the Holy Spirit and God. So have your disciple pray for your disciple's ministry awareness. The fact that what they're doing is helping others, helping them grow too, but it's helping others get closer to Christ. And then B, it says provide information on ministry teams. If they want to plug in somewhere, let them know what the ministry teams are. You can provide some information. Let them look it over. Plant that seed. Let them just mull it over. C, it says alert ministry team leaders of your disciples' interests and abilities. We all are given talents. And of course, talents could have been called money back in the day too. But we're all given talent, something of some worth, of value. And it's not for you to hoard. It's not for just for you for personal benefit or to make you look great or get praise and accolades from your fellow mankind. It's for you to help others get closer to Christ. That's why you have the gift and talent. So they're going to get spiritual gifts and talents. They're going to have things that they already were good at anyway, but God really blesses. And if you've noticed, like some of the young singers that have come up through here, he really blesses and helps them flourish and brings them along, and they just blossom right in front of you. Well, God will do this with a disciple. Some things are going to start to stand out if they haven't already. So where it's appropriate, tell the ministry team leaders of the gifts that you've noticed of the disciple, if you get to that point. And they can help them plug in then. They can go encourage and help them. D, it says, guide your disciple towards a team. If there's an appropriate team or someplace where their gift will help others get closer to God, guide them towards that. It's all about God's glory. Now in E, it says, offer to be a prayer partner. You've already told them that you're praying for them, but you can offer to be a prayer partner. And then lastly, it says, help provide sponsorship for team events. If you find out that their ministry team is having an event, you can offer sponsorship or some way to help besides just attending. Now, all of that stuff is really about plugging in and being invested is what it's all about. And we live, you know, we're used to living paycheck to paycheck, racing here, racing there, not enough time in the day. We've heard all this stuff. I wish there were more hours in the day or in the week. So this is where you have to ask the Holy Spirit to help guide you to budget your time, finances, and everything to help this disciple. I have seen, again, these are more extreme examples, but I've seen a discipleship where the discipler helps the actual disciple financially, because some crazy critical event has happened in that disciple's life, and they were blessed, and they've been budgeting and maintaining and living within their means, and they have extra, and they're always asking God what to do with it. This is just an example, and they invested in that discipleship's life to help a very tough transition. I've seen that happen. But it can happen with other things too. I just picked that one because it's easy to see, it's measurable, but you can do it with prayer and time and other things of worship also. But it's all about just being invested and plugged in. And you'll have to ask God, because there are times, I remember even myself as a younger Christian, thank God for my beautiful wife, a church work thing, something, anything was coming up. And I was tired from the day, and I'm sitting down, I have my boots off, and she says, don't sit there too long, you're going to have to clean up. You know, we got to go do this and that. And you're like, So you get up and you go clean up, and you're like, I got to do this thing. So you go clean up, put on your new shoes, you go to the, what happens is once you get there, you are blessed way more, and you're nodding because you know this is true. When you get there, you will have the energy, the joy, you'll have everything, and when it's done, you will be so glad you attended it, so glad. So as you're helping your disciple, you're going to get the same effect. There will be times when they might call or something, and you'll be like, oh, but persevere. Ask God for the strength. Ask God to help. Ask God to help you budget to, in the first place, to have a little bit of extra room for compassion, money, whatever it takes, time. Because as you do this, you're going to be so thankful. You're going to benefit from it way farther than you ever thought you would. Anytime you're obedient to God, He blesses and it runs over. It's just how He is. He's a very loving, giving God. So as you do this stuff, realize it might be tough in the moment because of your own isms or your own fleshiness, but get through it. Stay the course. Hold fast. And you'll be amazed at what happens in your life. So any other thoughts or comments or questions, concerns? Anything about this material that stood out to you? Or this was a pretty good one. It's, some of the stuff is tough to hear because we don't talk about it all the time, the discipleship part. But as we've said, as it talks about before Jesus ascended, and He said, go into all the world, make disciples, you know, teaching them the things I've taught you and teaching them to be obedient. A lot of times we do the gift part, the salvation part, but we don't do the discipleship part. So the discipleship part is important. So, thank God you got to be part of their gift of salvation if you get to lead them to Christ personally, but you're not supposed to just say, good luck with that, smell you later, and then just walk off. So you're supposed to help with some of the other part, because as we've said, they're like a fumbling new fawn. They have their new legs, spiritual legs underneath of them, but they can be stumbly and bumbly and fumbling around, and they're a beautiful creation. They're a new creation, like that new little fawn, but they can't run and be graceful and jump things yet and do all of that. But you can help with that. You can guide them, and you will get so much benefit from watching them grow, and it will help you grow. So I don't want to talk that to death, but any other thoughts? We'll go ahead and close in prayer. We went through this material pretty quick, pretty good. But if you do end up with any thoughts, feel free to approach Jeanette especially, because she has been the one spearheading this discipleship process. And as she said, try to keep in mind somebody to disciple, someone that God is putting on your heart. Try to think of someone that you can, don't be overwhelmed by it. It doesn't mean you have to be a black belt in this stuff to disciple somebody. I have literally been told in karate classes that if you've gone in and say you're a yellow belt, you know, you're a white belt when you start, but you've got your yellow belt, you already know more than some other people. You could actually start teaching karate as a yellow belt. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to get as many people to follow you and, you know, because you can't do all the super board breaking yet and everything else. But you literally can start teaching somebody else because you know more than them. So don't ever belittle yourself and think that you don't know anything. You already know more than somebody. You can help somebody. So you don't have to be a black belt. You don't have to be ordained, as John is, to help people. We're all called to do this. All right. Let's go ahead and close in prayer, my beloved friends. Dear Heavenly Father, dear Mighty God, our Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. We thank you for thinking of us, having this class in place. You knew we were going to be here before you even flung the stars into existence. This is no accident we're in here today, Lord. So please, as we went through this material, again, anything that should stick to us, have it stick like super glue. Help it not be shaken off by anything that we would try to shake it off with. Please help us to grow and continue to grow and help others to grow. So help us with this whole idea of discipleship and discipling others and being discipled. So help us get ready also for corporate worship. We praise you for it. Thank you for Sunday. Just thank you for Sunday. So help us as we get ready. Once again, John and Jeanette, safe traveling mercies. And for all the people online, help them to just feel it like we do in here. Just feel the presence of the Holy Spirit and enjoy worshiping you together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have about a half hour of music Mr. Brad's going to put on. Mike and Mark are back there with the cameras and the video feed. God bless them. And, of course, Devin will be on the sound. I just want to mention their names. Thank you for joining us.